As you take a seat, if you would turn in the book of Colossians to Colossians chapter 1. You should have a green handout on your chair, and hopefully you can track along with those. I took the liberty of filling in some of the outline already because that means I don't have to wait for you to write and I can get more in, hopefully. All right. There are a number of opening illustrations that I could use for the lesson tonight, but there was one that really jumped out at me and I thought would be a good example. And I know, how many of you have junior high siblings? I know after the lesson on Sunday, you went home and you hung out with them and you spent quality time and said, give me some info about the lesson so I'm prepped for it on Wednesday. All right. If you did that, don't spoil the introduction for everyone else. All right. Let's say with our example that is going to help us understand what we're learning today. Let's say that there is a boy and that there is a girl. And they go on this thing called a date. I know. So I can already tell this is a little too much for some of you. Let's say that eventually that they're dating, all right? And the boy is talking with the girl, and the girl says, hey, do you want to get together and do something tonight? And the guy says, I would, but I'm just busy. I can't do it tonight. And she said, okay, well, maybe another time. He's like, great, another time. That'd be wonderful. And so she decides to go with her friends to the movies that night. And she goes with her friends to the movies that night. And, well, she sees him. But he's not alone. He's with another girl. I know, you can never see this playing out in reality. What do you think is running through her mind at that moment? But it isn't this time, all right? What do you think's running through her mind? Is she happy? Is she going to speak warmly and kindly to him, Lauren?
Where's my gun?
Or where's my dad and his gun, all right? Do you think that relationship can be restored? Probably not, right? Probably not. Today we are looking at the idea of reconciliation. And what reconciliation is, it's taking a broken relationship and it's restoring it to what it once was. If there is a relationship that's out of harmony, how do you put it back in harmony? Do you think, and I'll ask the ladies, do you think there's something that could reconcile that situation between that guy and that girl? Yes, Jessica? Chocolates, all right? Some sort of a peace offering. Some of you are thinking, no. They never, I mean, it's just done with that guy. Well, I want you to take that thought for a moment, and I want you to translate that into salvation. From the moment Adam and Eve took of the fruit and ate of that fruit, their relationship with God was forever broken, right? Because they dwelt in the garden in perfect harmony with God. They loved God and God loved them and the relationship was perfect. But when they disobeyed Him, they broke that relationship. And God comes and He curses the woman and He curses the man and He curses the earth and He curses the serpent, which is Satan. And then He puts them out of the garden and posts angels there symbolizing, you are not in fellowship with me. Where we would look at that situation with the guy and the girl and say, well, that's never going to be resolved. That guy is such a punk. Well, I want you to think of your sin and my sin in relationship to a perfect and holy God. From the moment that we were born in sin, then we have done nothing but continually sin and continually drive a wedge further and further between us and God. But God gives us His Son as a means of reconciliation to restore a broken relationship. There are a number of illustrations from Scripture, and we'll get into some of those a little bit later on this idea of reconciliation. As a reminder, we are still in section 1, looking at Paul's prayer of the book of Colossians, and Lord willing, on Sunday, we will move into section 2. If you remember, I cheated and I already covered section 4. So we're going to be in section 2 and section 3 for pretty much the rest of this semester. And with this section, it breaks into three different parts. Prefacing the book is verses 1 and 2. And then Paul begins praying for the believers in verses 3 through 13. And then he begins in verse 14, praising the begotten Son. The Son, the precious Son of God that is given to us. And I would have loved to have been there when Paul was writing this. And we don't know how it works exactly. We know that he is writing and the Holy Spirit's inspiring. But I wonder if that means that you never have a typo. Like he's writing and he's like, you know, because the Holy Spirit is inspiring, that it's just flawless the whole way through. Or if he goes, I don't want to do that. I know I got to go to here. And because what he does, I want you to start in verse 12 of chapter 1. Actually, the end of verse 11, he says, joyously giving thanks to the Father. So in this, he is praying to the Father, giving thanks for what? Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So he is thanking God at the end of this prayer for qualifying them. Before, they were unqualified because of their unrighteousness, because of their sinfulness. But God does something amazing and he qualifies them. How does he qualify them? There's two things that he does. Noah. He rescues them. And for those of us in Christ, he rescues us. And then he does what? Transfers us. And that's exactly what it says. Verse 13, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And because we are rescued from our sin and because we are transferred into the kingdom of his Son, because we have redemption, because we have the forgiveness of sins, we are now qualified. And then in verse 15, he shifts gears. He is praying for these Colossians. In this last part, he is praying specifically, thanking God for their salvation and for his own. And then he stops for a moment and says, this beloved Son at the end of verse 13, I've got to talk about him. Thinking of this idea of how Jesus came and he gave up his own life to rescue and to transfer us, I got to talk about him. So he begins praising the begotten Son from verse 14 all the way to verse 23. And in verse 15, he begins praising Jesus for who he is. Praising Jesus for who he is. And this is both what Craig and Joshua covered the last two lessons. He stops for a moment, and this is where I'm like, maybe he kept writing, talking about, and then he was like, oh, I gotta, or maybe he just flowed right into this idea. And what he's going to do is he's going to try to describe Jesus the best way he knows how. And I liken this to what Tucker and Tatum and I tried to do on the day after Valentine's Day. Actually, it was several days after Valentine's, and we didn't get Kim a present. But we went to Walmart, and we got discount presents because it was all cheap. And I couldn't find a Valentine's card that was still available, but I did find a happy wedding anniversary, which worked just the same. It was pink and things like that. And we were coming up with things we loved about Mommy. And we wanted to write down 14 things we loved about Mommy because each day she wrote something down that she loved about us. And we brainstormed and we thought of ways that we loved Mommy and described Mommy. My friend Kirk did something similar when he was in college. All right. There was this particular girl that he was interested in and he wanted to describe her. And he wanted to, you know, let her know that he was, you know, thinking of her. And so he came up with this really great acrostic. And it was her name. And her name started with an L. And so he came up with the word. What would you think of if you wanted to praise a young lady and come up with a good descriptive adjective? What would you do? Paul, you've thought of this.
Lovely,
right? No, he chose likable. Chose likable. I don't know, that's a hard one, intelligent. And I was like, what is S, satisfactory? But here Paul is brilliant with what he is doing. And, you know, we sing the song, Indescribable. God, you are indescribable because of how awesome you are. Well, Jesus, in the same way, he just wows us, but he is very describable in these terms. And just listing through these, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. That doesn't mean that he is created. That means that he is first. He is above all. He is the creator. He is also the sustainer. He holds all things together. He is the head of the church. He is the beginning, even the firstborn from the dead. He is the preeminent one. And Paul writes these seven descriptions praising Jesus for who he is. And I want you to stop for a moment and think of Jesus and think of these descriptors and say, what would someone like that want to do with us? He is the very representation of God. He is God. He is the preeminent one. And we have continually broken his law. Why would he want to restore a broken relationship that we had no interest in restoring ourselves? It's because of God's love. It's because Jesus is love. It's because in Mark 10:45 he said that he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And it reminds us that Jesus is indeed what? All sufficient. He is all sufficient. And that is the theme of our book. Jesus is all sufficient. And then in verse 19, and this is where we'll spend the rest of our time, Paul begins praising Jesus for what he's provided. And I think I spotted you most of that, but you might have to labor and write he's provided or something like that. And it's really great if you write in the exact same font that I typed that in, okay? You can do it. I know you can. No, some of you are going to spend the rest of the lesson trying to do that. Stop and pay attention. Praising Jesus for what he's provided. And what has he provided? You see, I gave you a nifty little arrow. He has provided, you guessed it, reconciliation. He has provided reconciliation. And you see this in verses 19 through 23. Well, there are three parts to the section that is labeled praising Jesus for what he's provided. Number one, I want you to put down the collaboration of reconciliation. The collaboration of reconciliation. And you know that word, right? What does the word collaboration mean? Did I walk over to the girls' section today? Do they know it, Paul?
To work together or collaborate.
All right, to work. Now, you can't use the word to define the word, but to work together is excellent. All right, you think of when we had our last group standing. You had last group standing human pinball. Where in normal human pinball, it's every man for himself. Every man for himself. All right, none of this team type of stuff. Oh, don't get me and I won't get you. You ruin the game when you do that. All right. Every man or woman for himself. But in last group standing, you're blocking for your teammate. You're passing them the ball. You're doing all sorts of things because you are a team. You are working together. And here we see two parts of the Godhead, two parts of the Trinity, the Father and the Son, working together for reconciliation. Now, we won't have time tonight. We can go to other parts of Scripture to show how the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was a part of this as well. But I want you to put down, the Father wanted it. The Father wanted it. And what do I mean by it? That's right. I heard your mumbles. Reconciliation. If you want to write reconciliation, you can. Or you can write it. The Father wanted it. If you look at verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. The Father's good pleasure. God wanted it. In John chapter 10, Jesus says that no one has taken the authority of his life over him. He says, I lay down my life on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from the Father. So God the Father desired to restore a relationship. And he knew the only way for that relationship to be restored would be the sacrifice of the only begotten Son. And he wanted it anyways. Remember, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why is this so amazing? Well, remember how wretched we are. Remember how sinful we are. Remember that we did not even want that salvation, but he still gave us his Son, Jesus Christ. So forgiving, so compassionate in doing this. Well, you see that word fullness? For it was the Father's good pleasure, it was his divine will for all the fullness to dwell in him. What is he talking about there? I want you to look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. And this explains what that fullness is. For in him, that's Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Fullness of deity. So when he writes this, what he is saying is, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of deity to dwell in Jesus. It was very important that Jesus be fully God. Exactly who God is. Why was it important for God, for Jesus to be fully God? Keith. Okay, our faith would be worthless if he wasn't. Why was it so important that this sacrifice that God, this plan that God has in sending a sacrifice, why was it important that he is fully God? Why couldn't he have just picked anybody to do this with? Micah.
No one else is perfect.
Okay, only God is perfect. So to ensure that the sacrifice is perfect, he sent his Son, who is God and is perfect, and could accomplish those things and can resurrect himself from the dead. Very important. Well, then he goes on and he says this phrase, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself. Let's focus for a moment about what does reconcile all things to himself include. Most of the time when we say the word all, we're thinking all, right? Well, what's going on here? A few things. God desires to reconcile man to God. We saw that already in Colossians 1, how he wants to qualify us so he rescues us and he transfers us to his kingdom. That relationship that was broken in the garden, he desires for that to be reconciled. He wants to reconcile the creation. When he says to reconcile all things to himself, he wants to reconcile the creation to himself. Because remember, in the garden, creation was cursed. It was cursed. In Romans 8:21, we know that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So right now, the creation is not in harmony with God. It needs to be reconciled. And we see that in a number of ways. All right. I love this in Isaiah. Right, in the future, you probably remember this passage. In the future, a future part of God's plan, it says the wolf will dwell with the lamb. That's different, right? Wolf, lamb, dwelling. They normally don't dwell. Well, they do for a moment. The wolf goes and eats the lamb and goes, you dwell now in my belly. But before, remember in the garden, that the animals didn't run around eating each other. They were in harmony with one another. But a part of God's future plan, the wolf and the lamb will dwell together because creation will be reconciled once again to God. The leopard will lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also, the cow and the bear will graze. Bear grazing. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. So much so that even man's relationship with the snake has been reconciled. One day that is a future thing that God is going to do. You probably remember, I don't know, some of you probably remember that movie Lion King. And you have the part where Pumbaa is going out to eat the bug, and he's tracking the bug and he's about to eat, and then who shows up? Come on, don't act like you don't know her name. Nala shows up. the lioness, and she begins doing what? Hey, how you doing, Warthog? It's good to see you, buddy. No, she starts chasing him in order to eat him. That's what she does. She eats him. Then they run around, and eventually Simba comes, and they fight, and, you know, he lets her win, you know, and that type of thing. And they're talking, and they're chatting, and they're introducing each other and stuff like that, and Timon's the only one that's going, whoa, 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 wait a minute. You just tried to eat him. Our relationship was broken, and now you think after a few niceties that it's all restored? Well, apparently that worked. That's all it was. Well, one day God, it says in 2 Peter 3:13, according to His promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This old earth will be destroyed, and there will be a new earth, and that new earth will be perfectly in harmony with God. And those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, we will experience that, and it'll be amazing. It'll be amazing. It also means this, when it says reconciles all things to himself, he means the relationship of man to man. Because it wasn't that long, you know, you had the garden, you had Cain that was born, you had Abel that was born, and they grew up together, and wow, it didn't take long for the first murder to happen, right? The relationship between man was broken. You see this in Colossians 3 verse 11. It says, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. All of those ethnicities and nationalities and all of those things that will be broken down. And we who are believers in Jesus Christ are reconciled to one another. We are have a commonality. You see this in the book of Philemon. Remember, Onesimus was a runaway slave, ran away from his owner Philemon. And he comes to Rome. Paul shares the gospel. Onesimus becomes a believer. And Paul writes to Philemon and says, take him back. I'm not going to command you, but I encourage you to forgive him and take him back. Whereas the owner, Philemon, could kill him and do all sorts of things to him. But he's saying, no, just accept him. That relationship between you two was broken. But because you're in Christ, it should be restored. All right. But what does reconcile all things to himself not include? What do you think it doesn't include? Keith. Every sin. And some will take this phrase and they'll take it out of context and they'll say, look, God is reconciling all things to himself. That means every single one of us, whether you believe in his son or not. Well, you must interpret scripture with the rest of scripture. And the book of Revelation teaches us what happens to those who do not believe in Jesus. You're thrown into the lake of fire. You are eternally separated from Jesus Christ. Jesus was very clear, John 14:6, which you are familiar with. The idea of universalism is heresy. Is heresy. Some would even take it so far that, well, if he's reconciled to all things, then God one day will be reconciled with the fallen angels. He'll be reconciled with demons. He'll be reconciled with Satan. I don't really see that in Scripture, do you? Because it's not. It's not. In fact, the opposite will happen and God will exercise his authority over them. But reconcile all things to himself. Man to God, creation to God, man to man. We see the Father wanted it. And just like you guys, I know how you work. I know how your families work, okay? If the Father wants it, the Son... Father wants reconciliation. What does the Son do? Come on, you're killing me. Not Keith, you're fired. Help me out here. Come on, one of you guys. Your sons, right? Your dad wants something. What do you do? Davis. Do you hear that? We got this recorded. Davis says he provides it. All right? So I want you to put that down. The Father wanted it. The Son provided it. So God wants reconciliation. So Jesus says, Father, I love you. Because I love you, I obey you, I will provide that reconciliation for you. Verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Made peace. Why do we need peace? Well, Romans 5:9 says, much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Because of our sin, God was ready to pour His wrath out upon us. But because of His love, Jesus stands and says, I will take your wrath upon the cross so that they may have eternal life. Romans 8:7, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Do you understand that before you came to Christ, you were God's enemy? It wasn't that you just didn't know Him. You were actively fighting against Him. And if you have not believed in Jesus, you still are in that state of rebellion. But Jesus comes, and through His death, He makes peace. How did He make peace? Noah. He died for our sins. Specifically from our passage, what was it? Don't make me sing the song. You're fired too, Paul. You're doing good. Katie. The blood. The blood, right? It says in verse 20, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him. Now, some have gone to take it that there was something magical about Jesus' blood. It was human blood. The idea is what Noah expressed is His death and His offering up. You go back all the way to the Old Testament and all of the lambs that were slain and all of the bulls that were slain. All of that was a picture that Jesus would come and He would offer up His life as a ransom for many. And so then God's wrath would then be appeased. We've gone to Isaiah 53 a lot before, but remember Isaiah 53:6. All of us like sheep have gone astray, but God causes our iniquity to fall upon Jesus. It says later on in that passage that God was pleased to crush Jesus because He knew that through that it would provide the peace that we needed. What a price. What an amazing price. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And I loved how it goes on to say, and through Him. Verse 20. And through Him. To reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross, through Him. We already looked at the idea of why it was important for Jesus to be fully God. Why must He also be fully man? Remember, you're fired. Jessica. So He can sympathize with us, like in the book of Hebrews? Yes. Great. What else? J.D., to go through the struggles that we went through and to conquer them. Yeah, to dwell as fully God, fully man, and to have victory over His sin to live a perfect life. And then what else, Carolyn? So He could actually die. If He was just Him, if He was never born in the flesh, Jesus said, oh, God, you want reconciliation? Well, you know, He just popped down and He couldn't die. But since He was fully God and He was fully man, the fullness of God's deity dwelled in Him and He had blood as a man and He shed that blood. He lived the perfect life that we could never live so that He could die the death to satisfy God, to appease God's wrath. What an amazing plan. What an amazing plan. Hebrews 2:17 says, therefore, Jesus had to be made like His brethren in all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make a propitiation for the sins of the people. Hebrews 9:15, for this reason, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And that's exactly what Jesus is. Jesus is the go-between. He is the bridge. He is the great high priest when we studied Hebrews a couple of years ago. All right. Imagine for a moment that you have a friend and that friend makes you angry. How can you reconcile that relationship? What do you think? It's never happened to you? You've never had a friend that makes you angry before. What do you think, Micah?
Make Nathan apologize.
Make Nathan apologize. There you go. If Nathan came up to you and said, Micah, you know what? I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have done that. Oh, yeah, I forgive you. All right. The relationship is restored. Well, what if Nathan doesn't want to? You know, it is helpful to have a mediator, to have a go-between, to have someone that says, look, Nathan, I'm your friend. Micah, I'm your friend. Let's talk about this. What is it that upsets you? What did Nathan do? Nathan, did you understand that that really upset him? Like, oh, no, I didn't think of that. Well, you know, do you guys want to be friends going forward? Well, sure. So what do we need to do? There's someone to help. That's Jesus. Look, Nathan's not there yet. He's not shaking his hand. But maybe after some time in accountability groups, we'll get there. Holy God, vengeful God, jealous God, sinful, wicked, horrible people. And Jesus is the perfect go-between. He is the perfect mediator, fully God, fully man. God wanted reconciliation. So Jesus is going to provide it. Number two, the consequences of reconciliation. The consequences of reconciliation. I know we associate the word consequence with a bad thing, right? I used to work at a residential treatment center. Some of you might know that when I was in college, and it was for kids who no longer could exist in their home. They were too bad. They were running away from home, or maybe there was a suicide threat there, or maybe they were abusive to other people. So they got pulled out of their homes and put in this lovely little lockdown facility that I got to work in. And they would hit you and spit at you and all sorts of things. And you knew that if someone was acting out, you didn't say, hey, if you don't stop, you don't get any ice cream tonight. Because you know what they think? Well, what if I don't want ice cream? I'm just going to keep going. That's a bad... Well, whatever. You can. Or if I get to the point and I say, well, okay, well, no ice cream. They're like, well, I lost ice cream and I'm going to get even more angry. You say, if you don't stop, there will be consequences. Your parents do that? Oh, I love doing that with my kids. Because then they're like, what's the consequence? What's it going to be? We here are looking at the results of reconciliation. Because the Father wanted it and because the Son provided it, what happened? Well, Paul tells us about who we were. And I think I gave you most of that before. Hopefully you can fill in the rest. And then he's going to contrast that with who we are. Who we were and who we are. Who we were before we came to know Christ is completely different than the person that we become once we trust in Christ. Verse 21. And although you were formerly, before you came to know Jesus Christ, this describes you. There are three descriptions. You were alienated. That means estranged. That means without a share in the life of God. We were not a part of His inheritance. We were not a part of His eternal life. We were estranged. You can imagine someone who throws a birthday party and you're not invited to that birthday party. Let me pick on someone. Gage, birthday party. I didn't get an invite. Thanks. I feel alienated and estranged. No, you can't invite everyone to your birthday party, and you don't have to give me a pity invite next time. I know, I understand. You like have a party in itself because you have 100 people in your house, all right? But it's that idea. God had a plan. God has salvation before Christ. We're not a part of that. We're not a part of His salvation. We were alienated. Ephesians 4:18 says, being darkened in our understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. The reality is we were estranged from God and we had no intention of ever reconciling to Him because of our sin. Also says that we are hostile in mind. Hostile in mind. That's number two right there. And the idea with this is a personal enemy. The Greek word is a personal enemy of God. And when you think of that, you think of Romans 5:10. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. The great Shema in Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, right? We were the exact opposite. With every fiber of our being, we were hating God. Hostile in mind. With our mind, with who we were, our very being, we were against everything about God. And it says that we were engaged in evil deeds. That doesn't mean that we had to marry evil deeds. That means that we were acting in evil deeds. This is who we were. There is nothing good in us. People think, oh, there's a little good in everybody. No. There's a whole lot of bad in everybody. Everyone is wicked, alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. And if someone was that towards us, we would get rid of them. I don't want to be around this person. I would write this person off. But God, being holy, but also being loving, sends His Son so that we can become something different. When you look at who we are, just real quick, in verse 22, we are holy. Verse 21, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy. Jesus' plan is to take you, is to save you, to reconcile you, and then to take you and to show you to God and say, look, look, they're holy. They are now set apart. And there is a positional holiness when we trust in Jesus. We now have His righteousness and God sees us as if we had lived Jesus' perfect life. But also there's the future holiness that we're with God and we'll be perfect. We're holy. That's the complete opposite of hostile in mind. That's the complete opposite of engaged in evil deeds. Also says we're blameless. Think of the sacrificial lamb. All right, you didn't bring the three-legged lamb to the altar, okay? You could blame that. That was defective. We, before, were defective, but now we are blameless in God's sight. It says we are beyond reproach. Beyond reproach. Satan is the great accuser, and in Revelation 12:10 it says the accuser is thrown down. Satan can't point to us and say, God, they're guilty, punish them, because Jesus is saying, I've paid the price for them. My blood purchased them, Satan. You cannot touch them. This doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it means that one day we will be perfect, but we are set apart now. We are completely different. Some of you, as you look at this, if you're thinking, you know what, maybe it means you never trusted in Jesus. You need to repent and believe in Him. Well, number three is the caveat. And I'm going to go through this quick, all right? The caveat to reconciliation. Caveat means caution, which I also could have used, but I wanted you to struggle with spelling the word caveat. This is the caution, the warning that He gives, and it's in verse 23. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. What is the caveat to all of this? If indeed your faith is real. He's not coming up with another condition. Paul isn't saying, oh, if you do these things, then you're saved. He's saying, look, if you really have been reconciled to God, then you will continue in God. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established. And if you desert the faith, what does that tell you? You never were reconciled to Him. You are still lost in your sins. And not ironically, sovereignly, Colossians 4:14, who is sending his greetings in this letter? Do you remember? Demas. Demas looked like all the other Christians. He did ministry for the Lord, but when it came down to it, you know what Demas did? Deserted. He abandoned the faith. And no doubt there are people at Colossae that are hearing this being read, and they're, amen, I'm changed, I'm holy, I'm reconciled. But they're not. So Paul wants to warn them and say, look, there could be some of you, even in this room, in this audience, even though you hear the gospel every Sunday and Wednesday, don't think you're saved just because you're sitting next to Christians. If you really are saved, then you will carry on in steadfastness. You will be firmly established. You will be steadfast. You will be unmovable from the hope of the gospel. Those are guarantees. Does that mean we don't struggle? No, it doesn't mean we don't struggle. But those are guarantees of the Christian. Well, in conclusion, I like to keep it simple. First of all, I want you to praise Jesus for who He is. Praise Jesus for who He is, because Joshua and Craig did a great job with that. And when we look back at who Jesus is, we should praise Him for that. How do we do that? We do that with your prayers. When you pray, do you thank God for who Jesus is and praise Him that He is the preeminent one and He is the firstborn of creation, that He is the Jesus? Thank you for keeping me together, for sustaining me in this life that I'm living. Or is it all about, I want this and I want this and I need this and I need... Praise Him with your prayers. Praise Him with your singing. And even if you sing like a wounded cow, you can still praise Him with your singing. You can praise Him with that. When we sing the song Indescribable, when we're singing, blessed be your name, are you just shouting it out? Are you singing? Or are you going, blessed be your name? Is this part over? I don't know. I want to take a taser and shock some of you. You cannot be that passive. And you should be looking and engaged. And some of you are kind of looking. Someone opened the door. It's a door. It opened. Wow! The door opened! Focus on the words and focus on what we're doing and praise Jesus together. That's a part of our fellowship. Coming along once and just sing it out. Praise Jesus for who He is with your life. Because of who Jesus is, because you love Him, your life should be different. Your life should be different. Everything you do, when you obey Jesus, you are praising Him for who He is. And then shocker B, I want you to praise Jesus for what He's provided. What has He provided? Reconciliation. Just think for a moment how precious that is. How precious is that? A broken relationship that we had no hope of fixing. We owed a debt that we could not pay, so Jesus came and He paid a debt He did not owe. Wow! How do we praise Jesus for what He's provided? We do that with our prayers. How often do you spend thanking God for the salvation that He has given to you? How often do you think about who you were and praise God for who you are now? Do you praise Jesus for what He's provided with your singing? Y'all sounded great when you were singing Nothing But Your Blood. I hope that you were really singing that out. And I hope you were focused on it and you're meaning it. You know, sometimes you go through the song and you're like, I've sung this whole time and I'm thinking about this over here. Focus your mind and lift up your heart to God. We're going to sing 10,000 Reasons in just a moment. I think. Yeah. We have so many reasons to be thankful. And I want you just to lift up praise to Jesus because we have so many reasons to be thankful. And then with your life is not your own anymore. Do you realize that? This life is not yours. Jesus owns your life. You are His slave. He is your master. Now everything that you do it for His glory. So if Edwin and the music team would go ahead and make their way up, I want you to think about this week. And I want you to praise Jesus for who He is, and I want you to praise Jesus for the reconciliation He's provided. If you're struggling with your prayer life, just focus on those two things and spend some time doing that. Think of that broken relationship that God restored. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, You are so good to us. And that is such an understatement. We were in debt, Lord, and You paid it in full through the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we have so many reasons to be thankful, so many reasons to praise You. And I pray that we would not waste this opportunity right here and now to sing out to You and to glorify You. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.